8. We're going to be picking up our verse of scripture in verse 12. This is when Jesus, again, he had just got through rebuking those people who had taken up stones to stone the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. And he said to them, he said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And then in verse 12, it says that Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, I believe that Jesus not only is talking to this woman, but he's talking to those who would have stoned her. You see, because she was probably dragged there, not truly repentant quite yet. And they, of course, were just merely religious. And they needed to have the light of life within them. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Brother Russell, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Now, what we see here is Jesus uses this situation here with this woman and these men who are wanting to stone her to teach another lesson, using the illustration, again, of light, and basically light against the background of darkness. Just as a jeweler would take and display precious gems against the background of, you know, black velvet or something like that to make it even shine brighter. I believe that's what he's doing right here. And his response to the woman was so important for us to understand, as well as what he said to these men. I believe what he's sharing here, and sharing that he is the light of life, is exactly who he is, and what should be manifest in all of our lives as believers. And, you know, it's interesting, as if you go back into the Old Testament, the typology there, it's so fascinating, because during the years, for example, that Israel was in the wilderness wandering, the Shekinah glory of God, the light of God, traveled with them in that wilderness experience. And whenever the light went, got up and left, the people went and got up and left and went with it. We find in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 through 38, it says, "And the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And wherever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not journey till the day that it was taken up. And the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and a fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Now later on, you find that when the ark was in the tabernacle, this happened. But also when the temple was built, that the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, filled the temple of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Then Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Now, because the people chose to live in darkness, there came a point when the tangible, visible presence of the light of God departed from the temple. It's really written about in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10, verse 18 through 19. It says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth to in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them." So this was speaking basically of when the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. And consequently, the people of God here, basically over the years, had to light candles and trim oil lamps to light the temple, because the Shekinah glory was no longer there, and it had long since departed. Now keep in mind where Jesus is when he's preaching these words to these folks who are wanting to stone this woman. He is in the temple. I believe he's saying, "I'm back. I'm the Shekinah glory. I am the light. I'm back." You see, he is that glory. And the Bible tells us that he shines in the temple. Amen? Brings glory to the temple. Not only is he the temple of God, but he also says to the church that we are the temple of God. Amen? And we are to shine forth as lights and allow that Shekinah glory of God to shine forth so that God may be glorified. And I believe that where we go, I want you to hear this now, just like the children of Israel followed in the wilderness, wherever the cloud went, wherever the light went, they followed up, that people would follow us as well. I believe that God has determined that, just like the children of Israel, his determination was that they should be the head and not the tail. I believe the same is true for the church. If the church would take its place and begin to shine forth as light as they are supposed to in this world. Amen. The problem within the church today is that very thing that Jesus spoke about. He said, take heed that that light that's within you be not darkness. And the church has not taken heed about that. We have allowed the world to evangelize the church instead of the church evangelize the world. As a result, you know, we don't see the glory like we should. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. That's what it's referring to. It says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But listen to what it says next. But we have this treasure, listen, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, a lot of times what happens within the church is a lot of times people start, when God starts moving and doing a work and stuff, people start thinking, well, that's me. And they're getting spiritual and self-righteous, you know. Spiritual self-righteous, I should say. And we've got to always remember, if there's anything that's good that comes from us, it's because of God. He gets the glory. Amen? Now, I read this news article I thought was kind of interesting. It says, just in time for winter, the Hydro One's power basically said it was working to reconnect power for hundreds of customers who were in the dark because they had their electricity cut off because of due unpaid bills. The power provider said it was reaching out to roughly 1,400 resident customers who failed to pay their bills in order to arrange reconnection for the rest of the winter season. Now, what's the point of reading that? Because, folks, this kind of describes in a way what we're in, the situation that we are in. You know, the Bible describes all of us, that we're all sinners, right? We've all left the path of righteousness, and we all have walked the ways of darkness. And a lot of it is because of an unpaid bill. You see what I'm saying? An unpaid bill, and only Jesus could provide the way for us to be reconnected. Amen? Proverbs 2, verse 10 through 13, it says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. This is what I believe happens when the Spirit of God comes upon you and that light begins to shine and manifest itself. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, and those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. You see, the Apostle Paul, he knew what it was like. He was religious and he thought he had light, but he had no light. You remember we shared last week with you from the book of Isaiah? To the law and the testimony, if they do not walk according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. The Apostle Paul had an experience with God in which light was manifest to him in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense within his soul. And he testified about this light to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 12 through 18. He said, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, he's doing his religious duty, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when he had fallen to the ground, and when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which you have, which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, whom I now send you, listen, to open their eyes in order to turn them, listen, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." You see, so that people would begin to follow that light. God chose Paul to help rescue people from the kingdom of darkness, to bring them into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." What a wonderful hope we have set before us, because we have the light of His life within us as believers. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 through 11 says, "And you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," in other words, when the Lord returns, "should overtake you as a thief." We've all heard the parable of the virgins. Five had oil, five had not oil, you know. It's important to be able to have your light burning. Amen. That light of the Lord burning within you. It says, you are all sons of the light, not of the end of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, in other words, those who are of the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. That ought to make somebody feel good. Amen? God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, listen, comfort each other and edify one another just as you were doing. You know, if you read the previous chapter, it says, comfort one another with these words. That's how we comfort one another. Begin to share these words with people and remind them who they are in the Lord. There should be light in the Lord. Amen? John chapter 3, verse 18 through 21, we've already studied this already, but he said, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that Shekinah glory has returned." Amen? And he said, "I'm back." The what's that Terminator movie? "I'll be back." He's back. He's back. "The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That was the religious folks here that day in the temple. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds are clearly seen, that they have been done in God." You know, a lot of times you hear people say, "Well, I don't go to church because there's just too many hypocrites." It's not true. You don't come to church because there's no light in you and because you do not want your deeds to be exposed. It's the only reason people do not come. That's the only reason why people do not read their Bibles. It's the only reason people don't want to have conversation about the things of the Lord, because they are in darkness. And darkness hates the light and tries to flee from it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." With the priesthood, they served in the temple, correct? Right? "A holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul," extinguishes the light, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works," remember the Bible says, "let your light so shine before men that they see your good works," but it says, "but they might, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the visitation, day of visitation." how important it is for us believers to grasp that. You see, every time that we mess up, every time we fail, it's kind of like putting a snuffer over the flame. Amen? And when you begin to take a trip into darkness, you know what happens whenever you walk through your house at night and it's completely dark? You stumble, don't you? You hit your toe on things and, you know, just all kinds of bad things happen. But when the light's on, you can clearly see where you're going, right? And you don't have to worry about stumbling. You don't have to worry about tripping on things unless you're a klutz like me, you know. But, you know, let the light of life guide your way. Now, verse 13 through 18, it says, "And the Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.'" Literally, darkness here is trying to dispel the light. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I am come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness of me.'" Again, Jesus said this not to defend himself, but to condemn those basically who declared his words invalid on the grounds that he lacked a second witness. And this was important because according to the law, it was important that everything should be established out of two or more witnesses. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning an iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." So Jesus' second witness was his Father. And he validated Jesus' mission and his position basically in the Word of God. And they acknowledged that God was the author of the Word. And Jesus, again, remember what he said to them in John 5, verse 39? "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So the Father gave valid witness of who Jesus is. God gave his record of his Son. I mean, it is a complete record. It's there for everyone to see, unless you were completely blinded, and which these men were. 1 John 5, 9 through 13 says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son." God literally has testified of his Son. "He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you can continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Do you believe in the name of the Son of God here this morning? Yes. Then you've got the light of life in you.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen? Thank you. How many of you know what a pilot light is? Okay. Sometimes I wish they'd go back to the old way to lighten the pilot light, you know, instead of these electronic igniters. But, you know, the pilot light is what, whenever you turn the dial, it's what lights up all the rest of the birds, you see. Jesus is our pilot light. Amen? And if you're connected to him, whenever the time comes when he needs to use you, all he has to do is turn that knob, man. You know, and that fire can burn in such a way that you shine brightly. You know, but you got to be connected to him. You got to make sure there's a flow there. You see. Now think about that. What happens a lot of times in these furnaces or gas ranges, things like that? Sometimes things will get, like maybe like in a gas range or something will get clogged up in the gas line, and there's no fuel there. I want to think about that fuel being like the Holy Spirit working and moving in our lives. You see, if there is a problem, folks, it's never with God, it's with us. And you know, one of the things that the Apostle Paul said is sometimes there needs to be some maintenance done in our lives. And he, for example, he told the church of Ephesus, he said, go back and do the first works. You see what he's doing? He's telling them, do some maintenance here. Go back and find out what the problem is. Find out what's keeping this flow from happening in your life where that you can shine brightly for me, you see, and where I can use you, you see. And I know that in my own life, the times whenever I haven't pressed into the things of God and I get a little cold in my spirit and what have you, there's always a reason for it. It's not because of what God's doing. It's what I've done. Maybe I've neglected reading the Word. Maybe I've neglected praying. Maybe I've neglected paying tithes or something like that. You know? But always there's something there that hinders the flow. And again, looking back to the 10 virgins, the 5 who had not oil let their oil run out. They could have had a supply there. And so they tried to get some of the oil from those who had it, and they said, no, but go to them that sell. I really believe that's a picture of the churches. You see, when you go to the church, hopefully you're getting something from the Spirit, you see, so that you can add it to your life to enable you to be able, again, to have that light of life to shine forth, not only for your benefit, but for those who are watching your lives. In verse 19 it says, and they said to him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. And I look at this and I think, how tragic that these so-called experts in the law did not know their Messiah who stood right before them. Total blindness. They claimed to know the law of God, but they did not know the God of the law, as it boiled down to. They did not have his word abiding in their hearts. That's what Jesus told them earlier in John 5, verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And you know, whenever, if you do not believe who Jesus is, I'm telling you, that destroys you. That just basically snuffs out the light. You must believe that he is who he said he was. And if they had known the Father's word, they would have known him. Verse 20 says, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Now the temple treasury is located in the section of the temple complex basically that's called the court of the woman. And it's surrounded by this colonnade of pillars and what have you that basically have, each one of these pillars have these trumpet-shaped chests. And they were actually called trumpets. But these trumpets were for charitable contributions. And it was there that Jesus was in the temple, and he noticed that there was a rich man who went and he poured in all this stuff into this one of these chests that sounded like a big old trumpet when he poured it in. And you know, and it sounded like he gave a whole bunch. And of course, this little widow comes and she has a couple of pennies that she just put in. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, she's put in more than you all, because she put in out of her need. That was all she had. Right. They were putting in, you know, just a fraction of what they had, you see, and what they could have done. They could have done a whole lot more. Well, the ones who were listening to everything that Jesus was saying were these religious leaders who were Sanhedrin, and basically they had their studies, their offices just a few feet away, and they could hear every word that Jesus was saying. And they heard every word that Jesus was saying right here. And I've no doubt that they were filled with indignation at everything that Jesus was saying, because they're full of darkness. Jesus said, you clean up the cup on the outside, but inside you're filthy. You're like whitewashed tombs, you know, outside you're white and beautiful and everything, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and full of darkness. And so as believers, we have to ask ourselves, am I just merely religious, or am I truly a light for the Lord? Am I allowing the light of Jesus Christ to shine through me so that others might see him in me and glorify the Father? I think that's the whole purpose of this portion of Scripture, why it's written for us to understand. Because Jesus goes on, he says this in verse 21 through 24. And Jesus said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins, and where I go you cannot come. And so the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Again, these men simply were wasting their God-given opportunity here to acknowledge him as a light and trust him. Once again, there's coming a day when those opportunities would end. Once again, there's coming a day for all of us where those opportunities will end. The question is, have you made that decision to allow him to be the light of your life? These guys, they misunderstood everything that they heard from him because there was no light in them. There was no, and you know, if you are in darkness, it just seems like there's more darkness that will come upon you if you do not reach out for the light. I just had a conversation recently with a young man who said that he was atheist. You know, he came to church and he said, I'm atheist. And I started sharing with him the realities of God and the evidence of God's all around us, and didn't want to believe it. You know, there's a saying, there's none so blind as he who will not see. And that's the way it is with so many people. So to these Jews here, if Jesus committed suicide, to them, that would put him in the place where he would go to judgment. And he would literally go to hell because of that. And because they didn't understand what Jesus was saying here. But what Jesus is saying actually was the opposite, was just true, you know, because they were the ones that were headed to judgment if they did not believe that he was the light of life. He was returning to the Father in heaven. And nobody, unless they have his light to light the way, will go and follow after him. Only those who know him. And so oftentimes I ask people who reject Jesus, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? A lot of times people say, well, that's not my fault. I just didn't know. God does not accept that as an excuse. You've got the light of life. Jesus is revealing these things to these men. They should have seen it. He showed it in the Word. He's revealed all these different testimonies that God has about him. And they still reject it. Still will not hear it. So people are without excuse. I read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. So the reason Jesus and these Jewish religious leaders, the reason they aren't seeing eye to eye is because they're going in separate directions. He's headed for light, more light. And they're headed to darkness. They're of this world. Therefore, they're headed there because they live in their sins. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, we can follow after him because our sins are paid for and taken care of through his blood sacrifice. Our citizenship is in heaven with him. And though the enemy may come to you and try to lie to you, well, you don't have a place there. You've just messed up too bad. Hey, guess what? We all have. We have all walked in darkness, but God has given us the light of light. Amen. Our hope is in his light, not in our light. In his light. John 17, verse 14 through 21, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them, clean them up by your word, you see. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And he goes on to say, but I do not pray for these alone, in other words, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You see, this is why we're supposed to be an example of life and light to the world. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Again, Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. Like I said, since these Jewish leaders have not trusted in Christ, they have their sins forgiven. Their destiny was to die in their sins. And if you die in your sins, you have no hope of being with the Father nor the Son. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. Verse 25 through 27, and then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just as I have been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him, and they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. It seems incredible that these guys, these religious leaders, should ask, who are you? Because, like I said, the evidence is given over and over and over again. But they deliberately rejected the evidence. And so what Jesus really is saying here essentially is, you know, I'm exactly who I said I was. I'm exactly who the Bible says I was. And why should I teach you anything new if you're not going to believe the things that I've already tried to share with you? What good is it? Jesus made several bold claims to his deity. He said that he would be a judge. And to the Jews, they said, only God can judge. Remember, Jesus said to the man who was the paralytic man, your sins be forgiven. Only God can forgive, right? He claimed to be sent by God. He claimed to have heard from God the things that he taught. So how did these religious leaders respond to his clear affirmations of his deity? They didn't understand, and they reasoned away it. I find it interesting, the verse of Scripture says that God has chosen to reveal these things to the babes and to conceal them to those who are wise and prudent, right? In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, you'll find that Scripture. But I find this verse interesting because Jesus isn't rejoicing because sinners were blind to God's truth, because the Scripture clearly says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I believe he rejoiced the fact that it doesn't depend upon our natural abilities or our education. Because if that were the case, we'd all be in a world of trouble and we'd all be shut out of the kingdom, wouldn't we? When the 12 disciples, when the 70 disciples were preaching, they didn't see a whole lot of the wise and the learned come to the Lord. They actually saw a lot of people who were just simply humbled. People who were the common people, you might say, who trusted the Word of God. Because it was the only one they could trust in. In Luke 7, verse 29 through 30, it says, and when the people heard him, even the tax collectors glorified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. And the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. They made a clear choice. Again, confirming what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that, listen, no flesh should glory in His presence. God's sovereign will, He has ordained that everyone understand that they are a sinner. Everyone. It doesn't matter how wise you are, how rich you are, and that everyone must come to a place of humility where they humble themselves before the Lord. And it is only then that God can lift you up. In these verses, we see the reasons why these religious leaders were so blind to the truth. It was their pride. And basically, they trusted in their abilities and their religion to please God. And Jesus made it very clear when He made this point in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's where it comes from. It comes from Him, the vine. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, babes are dependent upon their parents for everything, aren't they? Religious folks, they wanted to be dependent upon themselves. Hence why we get the word self-righteousness. But God says, those who trust Him have His righteousness. Paul spoke to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. Why it's so important for us to grasp this. And this is a verse of Scripture that most every believer, if you've been walking very long with the Lord, you know what it has to say here. But listen to what he says about the people Israel here. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. In other words, I mean, they're religious, but not according to knowledge, not according to God's knowledge, His will and purpose. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, you better keep every bit of it. But the righteousness of faith speaks on this wise. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see that if you are in Christ, you not only will follow the Lord to be with Him where He is, but God protects you from the wiles of the devil in this life. I love that fact. And I like how Isaiah speaks to it. In Isaiah 54, verse 14 through 17, it says, in righteousness you shall establish, you shall be established, but you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Again, he's talking to the people of Israel, but he's also talking to us, because what happened to Israel happened for our admonition, right? Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth the instrument for his work. I have created the spoiler to destroy. I mean, he's created the devil. He's created all these things for a purpose and a reason. But listen to what it says here. To the believer, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is my favorite part. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Listen, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Our righteousness is from Him. And if you have that understanding, that you're righteous because He's righteous. You have the light of life burning within you. Amen? And it'll light your way. And you'll be able to share that with other people and grant them the same hope that you have within you. Amen? And fulfill your call. Amen? To be lights in this world. Lights in this perverse generation. We're supposed to shine as lights. You know? But if you're a Christian, you're walking around, moping around, not sure if I'm saved, I don't know, I just... How can people see the light of God in you? Yeah. And if you're walking in darkness, that's going to help kind of snuff that joy out of your heart and life. And God wants you to reveal the light, not extinguish it. So I want to encourage everybody today, walk in the light of His presence. If you're walking in Him, you're not going to walk in darkness. But you're going to have the light of life. Amen? And it will have an impact not only in your life, but other people's lives. And that's what we're called to. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you haven't made the decision to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Anybody at all?